Have you ever considered yourself as an individual who is a stranger from God's covenants of promise, that you have no hope and you were without God in the world? Well, if you are a Gentile, that is how you are described in Ephesians chapter 2. But a new paradigm is in town, a new way of thinking on the part of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel on this Thursday, July the 16th, in the year of our Lord, 2009. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to the program entitled Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO Inspirational Christian Radio. Now, Law and Gospel is simply a program whereby we use the distinctions between law and gospel for the purpose of helping you to begin to think like God thinks and how God sees. And if you would like to question me or have a comment on anything, don't hesitate to give me a ring. 505-7850 is the St. Louis number. 1-800-730-2727 is the toll-free number if you're outside of St. Louis. And if you're in Europe, Australia, and you can be listening to this, the email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Yesterday we spent some time about talking with you in regard to a movie that I'm helping to advise. In fact, we talked to the actors last night again, and they sent me quite a piece on theology that they want me to rework. I'll be working on that tonight. And we'll see how things come along. We'll keep you up to date on that. The movie is called The Gladiators, and they've shot about 60% of it already. Now, what are we trying to get across in The Gladiators? We're trying to get across the understanding of God that God has of himself, rather than what human beings have. And unfortunately, in a lot of Christian movies, there is a idea of the free will of a human being to make a decision for God, and that's a lot of times what the movie focuses in. Now, biblical Reformation thinking doesn't think that way. We believe that God makes a decision for you. And therefore, there are two ways that the movie can end in a person's heart. Some movies end by giving you a lot of hope and confidence that you can do anything you want with the help of God. Well, that's a subterfuge of the devil himself, as many people find out. No matter how strong your faith is, things can just be going backwards instead of frontwards from your point of view. We are going to be doing a movie where at the end of the movie, people are going to recognize that they are already being fully blessed in Christ, and that there is nothing that they did to get saved, and there is nothing they can do to stay saved. So this is a lot of fun as we try and put into practice the theology. Well, this coming Sunday is called the seventh Sunday after Pentecost in those churches that have a church calendar year. Pentecost begins after the great Pentecost event of the Holy Spirit coming and the conversion of, 3,000 people in Jerusalem who were then baptized. So that we now are in the seventh Sunday, moving towards the end of the year around October, November, where Advent begins a new calendar year. The theme for this particular Sunday is about how the church has come to faith, even though some of you were Gentiles. In other words, God came to a chosen people called the Jews. He became their God, but not for the purpose of excluding others, but for the purpose of they going out and including others. But one can truly say, as does Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, talking to Gentiles in the flesh, he says, at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, does that mean God wasn't in the world? What does it mean when it says without God in the world? Well, it's kind of like if you were an orphan and you didn't know who your parents were and you escaped from the orphanage. You would be in the world, but you would have no parents in the world. Oh, they were there, but because there was a lack of a relationship, there actually was a dividing wall because you were ignorant who they were and they were hiding from you. Well, you really didn't have parents in the world. In the same sense, that's what verse 12 is talking about. So let's take a little deeper look here at verse 12 as exactly what it is saying. That when you came into this kind of a situation, there was no doubt that things were really kind of interesting. Things were interesting because you were without God. You were separated from Him. Now, a lot of people don't understand what that means. They say, what do you mean we were separated from God? How can I be separated from God? Well, you're separated from God not because of what you do or don't do, but because of what He says. What? Yes. You are separated from God because of the fact that God is no longer in sync with you. What does this mean? Well, it means that there's just no doubt that God has divided Himself from people on the basis of what is called the curse of the law. And in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. See, this is what's referred to as the curse of the law. And that curse of the law is really something that comes about even at the beginning of the world. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise were both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Gentiles had no idea about that. A covenant of promise was something that they simply did not understand. But God brings to them the good news that in Christ, there now is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Verse 13 is very clear. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off. Now, even though that is kind of a word of distance, it's really referring theologically to a word of those who were separated from God. You were far off because of the curse of the law, and you have been made near by what? By your obedience? By your decision? No. By the blood of Christ. So what our goal is during this hour is to help you to understand what the cross of Christ is from God's point of view. Some people think it is an example to follow. They say, we too need to suffer in this world and suffer for others. And then God will be pleased with us, He will love us, and perhaps He will save us. There's a lot of religions that look to some kind of a leader as an example to follow, as though you could follow the example of the God-man, Jesus Christ. As an unbeliever, it is utterly impossible. And even as a believer, you only do it partially in your new man. There are others who think it was a mistake. The Moonies, Dr. Moon, he teaches that God made a mistake in killing Jesus Christ that interrupted the salvation of human beings. So Dr. Moon comes along, and he is now the new Savior. That's what people believe who join his particular religion. Then you have a lot of feminists these days who think it is a cruel hoax by a father upon his son to put him to death. How could you ever believe in such a being, they say, who would put his own son to death? And yet, these are people who probably wouldn't hesitate, if they had a child they truly loved, to give them a portion of their body, maybe one of their kidneys or something like that, in order that the child would continue to live. Blood transfusions, even though the procedure might cost them their life. So the idea that we are not willing to suffer for someone else is just pure nonsense. Even human beings who are unbelievers do that. Well, here's one who was willing to suffer for you. So this is no cruel hoax. This is a great gift. So what does the cross, from God's point of view, truly teach? What does the cross of Christ truly teach? What it teaches is that you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Now, just stop and think about how ridiculous that sounds. You go up to somebody and tell them, by the way, you are one with God because of somebody's blood. Does that even compute? That's why, though people become Christians, they need to continue to come to church and Bible study in particular in order to catch their head up with their heart. They may have the faith of the heart, that is, they trust God, but information for the head will give them far more comfort than ignorance in the head. So, what is critical about blood? Well, the Old Testament speaks about the life of a person is in the blood, and of course, if you drain the blood of an animal, it dies. Jesus' blood was drained for you. Now, what does this mean? This means that God indicated that in the day that you sin, death needed to be the result. The trouble is, if you are the sinner, God would only permit eternal suffering. It's called hell. That's the only way. And that is that one parable where a man, he owes $10 million. And he's forgiven, and then he doesn't forgive someone else, so he's put into the prison until he pays the last penny. Well, he's in there eternally, because there's no way anybody can pay back $10 million on prison salary. What do you get, 3 cents a day? The point of the parable is clear, that what really distances you from God is the fact that there is a curse of the law. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the curse of that law. In the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Being forsaken at that point meant he was receiving the full force, the full blunt force of hell itself. Because what is hell then, from God's point of view? God turning his back on you. Is God present in hell? Well, he's present everywhere. But he's not present in his grace. And when you realize that God is no longer present in his grace, then he's only present in his wrath. And that's what Jesus received, the full wrath of his Father. He was aware he was going to receive that because that's what it's prophesied in the Old Testament. He's going to be pierced in hands and feet. He's going to be whipped. And Isaiah 53 probably puts it better than anyone. The iniquity of our sin, the punishment for our sin, is laid on him. And we don't really recognize that. Most people, when they saw Jesus being crucified, they jumped to the conclusion that he was dying for his own sin. The Pharisees loved to see it because they always said that what he was saying about God was nonsense. And so here was God, in their mind, punishing him for what he had said and done. When in reality, God was using him in order that even those Pharisees might be forgiven due to the blood of Jesus Christ. That the cross cannot be understood apart from the shedding of blood. That's really kind of important, because the shedding of blood makes the point of what the cross is all about. Without the shedding of blood, then there is no salvation. In fact, this is found throughout the Old Testament a number of times. In Genesis 9, it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And also in Genesis 37:22, it indicates that we are to shed no blood. So the shedding of blood, wow, that's really important. In Psalm 79, it says, why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. So a lot of people think, no, what kind of God do they have? Look at how they get defeated and shed blood. But God will come back in order to make things right. So there's a lot about not shedding the blood of the innocent again and again and again. But listen to the same word shed in Matthew 26. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is, here it comes, shed for many for the remission of sins. Also found in Mark 14:24. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Jesus himself understood that his death on the cross was as a substitute for you, Jew or Gentile. For at that time, especially under Judaism, many of the Jews had switched from a grace-oriented faith to a merit-oriented faith, thinking that by their keeping of the ceremonial laws, everything would be fine. But that isn't how God thinks. The idea of shedding blood is found throughout the scriptures, but the most important part of it is, of course, when Jesus himself speaks of the shedding of blood that he does on the cross and which benefits you receive in the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper, a Holy Communion. The Eucharist, those are all different words. And they're all from the Bible. Eucharist, it's from the Greek word to thank. And when he had given thanks, he said, that's Eucharisto. So that's why we call it the Eucharist. It was the time Jesus gave thanks in providing us with his true body and true blood, which included all the benefits. Holy Communion, that it comes from the word koinonia, found in 1 Corinthians 10, is not bread, a koinonia of the body of Christ, is not in with and under the bread somehow. It's a mystery to us, but a mystery is simply the Latin word for sacramentum, sacrament, is that God works through this Holy Supper in distributing to you the benefits won for Jesus Christ for you on the cross. The Lord's Supper, that's kind of obvious because it's the Lord and it is his supper. You see, if it was my supper, then I could change it. I could invite whoever I wanted. I could use different elements. But it's his supper. So we do it according to his command as to how we are to do it. And that means using a bread and wine and inviting only those who understand what is going on, lest they take it to their detriment. Yes. Taking the Lord's Supper is like taking too much medicine unknowingly in a way which really is negative upon your body. In 1 Corinthians 11, some people were getting sick and some Christians were actually falling asleep. That is, they were dying. The cross of Christ, from God's point of view, is therefore the instrument of your salvation. It is your redemption. Redemption, that's a word used at that time and often refers to the buying back of a slave. Giving a slave his or her freedom. You redeem them. Well, what were you in bondage to? Well, you were in bondage to sin. You were in bondage to your flesh. You were in bondage to the devil. Now, it doesn't mean that the world, the sin, the flesh, and the devil still doesn't have an impact on you. It's just that no longer, and here it comes, are you held accountable for your sin. That's what Christ did on the cross. Now, how do we understand that? How can we say he no longer holds you accountable? Well, it's kind of like you're a five-year-old kid, and you go into a grocery store with your mom, and you want to buy a certain kind of cereal. It's a little more expensive than the usual, but your mom says, okay, and you put it in the cart, and she runs it through, and she pays for it, and then you're in line, and does the lady at the cashier? Does the cashier look at you and say, okay, you're now held accountable for paying for that particular cereal? Well, of course not. You may have chosen it. You may have put it in the basket. But guess what? Your mother paid it. So you're not going to be held accountable for having to pay the debt of buying that cereal. Your parent paid it. Well, our spiritual parent, God the Father, paid it through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You see, when Jesus dies on the cross and says it is finished, God now no longer can hold you accountable for your sin. He desires to give you the forgiveness of sin. However, you can reject that. You can reject that gift of no longer being held accountable and choose to be held accountable. You see, that's what an unbeliever does. Because they do not believe and trust the promises of God, they reject his gift and therefore get what they want. They want to pay for their own sins. And the desire of their heart is met by God. So, though all people are brought near to God by the blood of Christ, some reject that free gift and therefore move away from it. Our numbers here are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Jim. Hi, Jim.
Hi, how you doing? I just kind of got a question I need answered. As a baptized child of God and a practicing homosexual, if I practice homosexuality all the way till I'm dead and I'm baptized, I'll still go to heaven, won't I, or will I?
The question is how God reads your heart. Let's change it to homosexuality to gossip or bad thoughts. When I die, Jim, I will have a number of sins I'm probably doing at the moment that I die.
Uh-huh.
Will I go to heaven or hell? It depends on my attitude towards those sins. If I am continuing to practice something I know is wrong and don't really care about God's attitude, that's called unbelief. I can call myself a Christian, but from God's point of view, and that's the only point of view that counts, I will not be going to heaven. But if I am struggling through this, and it is just such an addiction, and I'm trying as hard as I can, and at the moment I haven't completely eliminated it from my body, whatever it is, well, there you would go to heaven. God doesn't look at the act. He looks at the heart, Jim.
So I don't have to repent like they tell me to do. I can just, you know, as long as I feel like I'm doing good in my heart, then I can...
Well, doing good in your heart is repent. If you're not contrite over that sin, and if you're not believing in Jesus Christ, then there is no repentance and there is no salvation. Stay with us through the break.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Well, it might be Rodney Rathman with Today's Light, or it might be Scott Kinneman with Treasury of Daily Prayer, or it might be Wordplay.
Or it might be a news item that's been developing throughout the day, and we might give you an update on that.
You might just have to tune in and find out.
3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
Earlier today on the Bible study, Pastor Stephen Tice had quite a plateful to handle. We had an angel, we had a priest, we had a barren woman, we had a prophecy, a pregnancy, reincarnation, turning back to God, even Elijah, and we can't forget the foretelling of the Savior yet to come. This and more you can hear again tonight at 6:05 on the Bible study replay.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Anger can be an intense and destructive emotion, but it's one that must be dealt with appropriately. Let's listen as my colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
Anger, which is really the end result of conflict, is not just emotional in nature, it's biochemical. Mm-hmm. There are changes in your body when you get angry. There are, of course, the hormones that are released, the adrenaline and others. Your heartbeat accelerates, your blood pressure goes up, your eyes dilate, and you're ready for the fight or flight mechanism. You know, you got to do something with that.
When teaching your kids how to deal with their anger, remember that they take their cues from you. Model a calm response if possible, and give them an example to live up to. Research shows that learning new behaviors takes a minimum of 21 days of repetition, so it'll take more than one experience to really sink in. For more information on raising healthy, happy kids, go to FocusOnYourChild.com.
The St. Louis Art Museum and the Minneapolis Institute of Arts have collaborated to present Doug Aitken's Migration Empire Linear Version, a mesmerizing video work. The 24-minute film is at the Art Museum through the rest of the year. In Migration Empire Linear Version, Aitken advances a rich tradition of artists exploring the history of visual culture in America. His close studies of wild North American animals released within the artificial habitat of a desolate hotel room yields scenes of humor. For more details, visit slam.org.
Hi, this is Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to share some peace with me. That's what Jesus Christ offers in His Holy Word. He once said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." When you go to those words of Jesus, you do get that peace. So why not plan to join me this Sunday morning for just a little more peace? The peace that Jesus brings. That's Moments of Assurance Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Summertime is time to play safely in the sun. Summertime can also be deadly without an air conditioner or electricity. Take a few moments to check on elderly and disabled neighbors.
Help cool down St. Louis.
We need new and used air conditioners.
Or make a donation to Cool Down St. Louis in care of UMB Bank, P.O. Box 868, St. Louis, Missouri 63188, or cooldownstlouis.org.
Now showing at the Science Center IMAX Theater, Grand Canyon Adventure, River at Risk. Combining exhilarating river rafting action on America's most iconic river, family fun, and the grandeur of the Grand Canyon to tell an engaging story of how ordinary people can make a difference for our parched planet. One that is running out of clean, fresh water so fast, the UN estimates that 40% of the world could face life-threatening shortages by the year 2050. See it now at St. Louis Science Center.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel as we are talking about the significance of the cross and how best to get it across to someone. We now realize that from God's point of view, the cross is really talking about the shedding of blood in your place in order that the curse of the law, separation because of your sin, might be fulfilled. That's why you're going to heaven, is because Jesus is your personal Savior. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to our next caller. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're on the air. How can I help you?
Yes, Tom. How are you today?
Yes, and you are, what's your first name?
Keith.
Keith, I think you've got your radio on in the background, Keith, if you want to.
Yes, I turn it down. Yes.
Thank you so much. How can I help you?
I'm doing well. I wanted to get some clarity, a comment, and then some clarity on something you stated. First of all, you mentioned that that if one was under the blood, that it was something to the effect that it was better than medicine. Something you said something that I caught at the just last tail end of it and didn't get a chance to actually hear.
Okay, I was speaking there. I was speaking, Keith, about the Lord's Supper.
Okay.
That. The Lord's Supper is only intended for those who understand why they're coming forward and what is happening, because if you come forward with, like for instance, 1 Corinthians 11, they were actually drunk, you do not get the benefits. In fact, it is negative towards you. That's what we were speaking of.
Okay. And secondly, I don't believe that practicing homosexuals are going to heaven. Do you?
I know a practicing adulterer who's going to heaven. You want to know who it is?
Who is that?
Me.
Oh, really?
Well, let's before anybody changes the station, if you go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus says adultery is not only that which you do, but sometimes you get lustful thoughts. That is adultery.
Right.
And so most men are practicing adulterers from that point of view, like we're practicing murderers, that mm-hmm. there are times we would like. But we are contrite over that, and therefore heaven is going to be filled with all kinds of sinners who, because of being contrite and trusting in Jesus, were forgiven.
Well, I mean, what I'm saying is two men living in the same house, engaging in,
yes, I understand what you're saying.
That's what I'm saying. And you're saying they're going to heaven.
No, it all depends. Someone like that may be ignorant of what God's will is. Like, I've had people join my church who were members of another Christian denomination mm-hmm. and did not realize that abortion is a sin. So we went through the Bible and they changed their minds. Okay. Now, if these men have never had the opportunity of hearing God's word in that area, it's possible they would go to heaven. Or if they are really struggling. In fact, when I was in Los Angeles talking with the actors mm-hmm. there, they were telling me of a number of their homosexual friends who are having a terrible time in stopping their homosexuality, even though they know it is a sin, mm-hmm. and they are really struggling and mm-hmm. seeking out pastoral help, etc. So, as Peter said, do we forgive someone seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven.
Right.
If there is that attitude of faith in Jesus and the struggle to stop.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I can't judge somebody on that basis, therefore.
Right, right. What is the name of your church?
We are the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I used to be pastor at St. James Lutheran Church in University City here in St. Louis for 28 years. I'm still a member there, but I am now working with Concordia Mission Society, where we support missionaries, healthcare, and other things.
I see. Okay, thank you so much.
Yes, and if you're at all interested in finding a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in your area, Keith, just drop me a line at lawgospel@lawgospel.com or phone me 1-877-CMS-1962.
Okay.
God
thank
bless
you,
you
so
Keith.
Much.
Thank you so much. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on Inspirational Christian Radio. And Keith, I could tell this to you and others that you're not going to find a radio station like this anywhere in the country. There just isn't another one. There's a lot of religious radio stations, but by and large, you're going to hear a potpourri of various theological points of view, which are in disagreement with the Bible, in between some things that are really pretty good. Like, for instance, some of our programming was going on other stations, but then right after us would come somebody who maybe would be a Buddhist, or a Muslim, or a Mormon, or even a Christian who doesn't believe in infant baptism, or a Christian who doesn't believe in the body and blood of Christ being present in with and under the bread and wine in the Holy Sacrament. So that's why you want to stick with AM 850 KFUO. And there is a way now, because the actors I was with in Los Angeles, they had special phones, and they can be listening to the program through their earphones in Los Angeles, even though our radio waves don't go much further than, say, Cape Girardeau sometimes, which is a few hundred miles away. So though we've got a pretty good, depending on the weather, expanse, boy, nothing is better than the Internet. And so there are some iPhones that they use, and you can ask for any particular radio station at all to be hooked up to your iPhone. It's a very small cost, and you can be walking around anywhere you are or at home and turn on that iPhone, put it on that station, and you're in really, really good shape. What's the message?
Mention KFUO.org
website. Oh, the KFUO.org website. I see. Okay, yes. Yeah, if you're on the internet, you can also go to that, which is on the internet. But the trouble with that is you've got to be with an internet reception. And so if you're walking around doing shopping, it's kind of hard to carry a computer and such. But this new system is really pretty nice. And I know some of you out there have internet connections to internet that is always on AM 850 KFUO. Well, back to what we're saying here. On Ephesians chapter 2, we're getting into the point that Christ now has made you, because you were an unbeliever like I was, who were once far off, you have been made near to God now by the blood of Christ. Now, you know what that means? You haven't moved. God's moved. God has now come into you through faith in Jesus Christ, so that there is no longer a separating wall of hostility between you and God. Verse 14, He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Now, I don't see anybody who reads that understands what God's talking about there. Oh, you say that was the Apostle Paul talking? Well, it just so happens, on the basis of Timothy 3:16, that nothing that is in the Bible is not what God thinks and says. In other words, you want to know what he thinks, what he says, what he sees, you read the Bible. God is simply using the Apostle Paul, for example, to give us that insight. So, God himself is your peace. What does that mean? Do you have peace here on earth? Well, if you're honest, you don't. Life has killed your dreams. But that's not the kind of peace that God is talking about. There is a peace that is far superior to any peace that you can have here on earth, and that's peace with God. Remember, in the earlier verses, not only were you aliens from the commonwealth, you had no hope, you were without Christ, and you were without God. But through faith in Jesus, which the Holy Spirit plants in your heart, God now comes to you. You have a new man. You have a new heart. You have a new spirit. Now, he is our peace. That is, don't get involved with religions that are trying to placate God or appease him. Now, you may think God isn't appeased in your life because it seems like sometimes bad things happen. But that's from your point of view. From God's point of view, nothing bad ever happens to you. Now, we got to understand what we mean by bad. Bad is something where God is no longer in control. Does anything ever happen to you where God is not in control? That's how we should define the word good or bad. Good means God is in control. Bad means God is not in control, and he allows you to be yourself. So, to a great degree, unbelievers bring down upon themselves curses and wrath, because they refuse to trust in the one who loves them and is gracious and merciful towards them. God is your peace and has made us both one. Now, when we talk about both one, what Paul is talking about is Jew and Gentile. Remember, Paul is a Jew being made the individual who is to go to the Gentiles, which is really kind of odd, but that's the way God does it. And has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Now, verse 15 explains what that middle wall of division between us, and that particular is between us, referring to you and God. Here it comes, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now, what does that mean? Well, there was a hatred between man and God, because man hated God. God didn't hate man, but man hated God. And therefore, that enmity is abolished. In fact, where do we first hear about that enmity between man and God? Well, we actually hear about it in Genesis 3, verse 15. God is talking to the devil, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, that means there is going to be a warfare between you and the woman. But he explains what he means. Not between Satan and Eve, because Eve would lose out. Between your seed and her seed. Now, in the English, you can't tell that the word seed in the first instance is plural. In the second instance, it is singular. Here's what God is saying. There's going to be a war between your descendants, you the devil, and between her one seed that will come from her. That we know he's talking about just one is very obvious because he says, he shall bruise your head. He doesn't say they shall bruise your head. So he, the singular seed out of Eve, will bruise the head of a snake. That means that snake is going to be put out of commission. But in the process, you shall bruise his heel. You shall wound or bruise his heel. And Isaiah talks about that, that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. You see, God uses the same kind of language throughout the whole Bible. And that's why it's so wonderful to know that God and God alone is the one who writes everything. So what is this verse saying? Jesus Christ is your peace. He's made you and God the Father one by breaking down the middle wall of division, by abolishing in his flesh the hatred. Now, what is the hatred? What caused the division? That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What does that mean? What's the law of commandments contained in ordinances? Well, it's the first covenant in Exodus 24 that nobody was able to keep. God gave all his commandments, all his ordinances, all his ceremonial laws, and the people, you know what they said? We will obey all of this. That was their part of it, that old covenant. And as the book of Hebrews points out, that old covenant was based on lousy promises, namely your promises. You can't keep the promises that you want to say to God. It's impossible. You cannot keep your promises. So God brings in a new covenant where you don't make any promises. And you know why? Because God makes all the promises. The new covenant is based on God's promises and God's promises alone and nobody else's. And that really is interesting. That is different. Different than what we're aware of. I'm Tom Baker. If you'd like to phone and talk about any of this, don't hesitate to do so. Our numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. St. Louis area, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, since the law of commandments contained in ordinances are abolished, that doesn't mean the law is abolished. I'll give you a very simple analogy. We know that we're brought into the family of God by adoption. So you're a 15-year-old adopted child in the family, and they have rules there. You know, what time to be home, clean up your room, do the dishes, wash the car, cut the lawn, all kinds of rules. What this verse would mean is that those rules in no way make any difference, whether you obey them or not, as to whether you are a child of those parents. You see, every religion in the world assumes that their obedience makes a difference in changing God's mind. The creature can change the mind of the Creator. You can manipulate God? No, that's what the whole Bible is about. Job had to learn that. Job thought he was a pretty good guy. Why are all these problems happening in his life? And so he tried to manipulate God and got nowhere. God gave Job no answer for the suffering that he was enduring. He simply took him on a trip showing everything that God was doing. And when Job came to the realization that God is so far superior to Job, Job put his hand over his mouth and would not talk anymore. So he apologized to God for making a fool of himself. As Jesus himself says to Job, you know, who is this that says nonsense without any meaning? The thing that separated Job from God was the curse of the law. And through faith in the coming of the Messiah. Oh, you don't think Job believed in the Messiah? Have you ever heard Handel's Messiah? In fact, I just got a brochure yesterday where I think it was for $6.98 I could get a CD of that. From Daedulus, D-A-E-D-U-L-U-S. I had gotten every piece that Bach ever wrote on CD. Must have been 100 CDs for just $99. But anyway, it would be kind of interesting to get that. Handel's Messiah. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. See, when Job says that, that makes two assumptions. Number one, he needs a Redeemer. And number two, God is his Redeemer. And what does God do in making peace? Listen to verse 16. That Jesus might reconcile them both, that's Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Wow. And what enmity is that? What hatred is that? It's the hatred that we have for God. That what is put to death is the fact that you would have to pay for your hatred. You don't have to pay for it anymore. No. You're no longer held accountable. Now, those who refuse to have that gift, they're called unbelievers, and therefore they don't go to heaven because of rejection of the gift. But if you go to heaven, who gets all the credit? Jesus does. If you go to hell, who gets all the blame? You do. We have been reconciled to God, a Jew and Gentile. Gentiles who really didn't have any promise, therefore they had no hope, and they were without God in the world. So what did God do? He sent Jews to Gentiles, and he didn't wait for Jesus. There's another character in the Bible whose name begins with a J, not Job, but Jonah, being sent to the town of Nineveh, a big Gentile town. Seems like there were 50,000 young children there who didn't know their left hand from their right hand. And, of course, Job wanted the town destroyed because of his hatred towards Gentiles. And what did Jesus do instead? He converted them through the preaching of Job. Jonah we're talking about here. Jonah? Somebody who wasn't even eager to have these people be saved? You can imagine how dull and boring his sermons would have been. But God can take even dull and boring sermons and bring faith into the heart, which he did with those people in Nineveh. Now, because Jesus has come and has reconciled you to God through the cross by putting to death, that is, taking out of existence the curse of the law, we now are able to come and preach peace to those who are afar off and those who are near. Verse 17. Now, see, the preaching, which is definitely using the Word of God, goes to both those who are far off, those are Gentiles, and those who are near, Jews. Because, as you can tell, many Jews today believe that they're saved by their obedience, if they believe in the God at all. There's three levels of Jews. There's the Orthodox, the conservative, and then the other group that is not considered for many of them even to believe in God. So you have those three groups, Orthodox, Conservative, and Reformed. You go to a Reformed synagogue, you might not hear much about God at all. You hear more about morality and being good and this sort of thing. Here's the good news for you. And I'm assuming that most of whom I'm talking to are Gentiles. That is not from Jewish extraction. But even if you're a Jewish extraction, God no longer, this is how God thinks, God no longer considers you a stranger or a foreigner. But through faith in Christ, you are a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God. And that household of God was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That means their teaching. Remember Romans 10? How can they be saved? Unless they hear. And what are they hearing? The word of God. Christianity is the only religion that saves through simply hearing the word of God. Every other religion is saved by both hearing and doing. And if you don't have the doing part in, you're not going to be saved. Now, faith alone saves, but that's not your doing. It's the doing of the Holy Spirit. So, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the whole building, therefore, according to verse 21, is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. You, the sinner, no longer held accountable for your sins. And indeed, you have the greatest gift that can ever be given to anybody, and that's salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the cross is the foundation of the church. And what better way to begin our second hour today than taking a look at the chosen hymn of the day, which is the church's one foundation. That's what we'll be looking at in the second hour. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you for joining us for this first hour. Appreciate the calls from Jim and Keith. And if there are any other comments you want to make on this first hour, don't hesitate to call. We'll start the second hour with them at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. And in the meantime, if you're near a hymnal, you may want to look up the church's one foundation. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening, and please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.